let's just talk about a few things we agree on, okay? You don't mind doing that, do you? We spend our week talking about things we disagree on. We might as well spend some time talking about things we agree on. I think we're agreed that God's a great God. Oh, good. All right. See, I thought I started the easy ones first. I think we agree that our God makes all the right decisions. I think we're agreed with that. I think we can also agree that we don't always like those right decisions, though we want to like them. I think we're all agreed that no one gets saved outside of the work of God. I think we're agreed that God the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people to get people saved. And we know we have a part in that too, sharing the gospel and so forth. But outside of God, people don't get saved outside of God. We're agreed with that. And we're agreed too that God the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us as believers today. Correct? Now we may have some disagreements about what that means. We may disagree about the ramifications of that, the manifestations of that. We may disagree about some of those issues that really don't need to be discussed this morning. But we're agreed that He dwells in us. We're also agreed that God the Holy Spirit leads us. Agreed? We may not always understand that and agree about what that means exactly. We may not agree how He does it, whether He sends us a postcard or a sign in the sky or some kind of symbol on the wall, you know, or whatever, or something like that. But we are agreed that God the Holy Spirit has written His Word, and that's our primary means to know what God wants us to do, correct? Some would say it's our only means of knowing what God wants us to do. Some would say it's the primary means. We'd also agree that God the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and we're supposed to have available to us as believers, supposed to, as believers, have the power of God the Holy Spirit inside of our lives for our daily living. We'd agree with that? And He's supposed to enable us to do things that are godly. Right? Now, if that's true, would you not expect that we would be pretty godly? I mean, you would expect that, would you not? I mean, God's pretty powerful, I would say. Would you not say that's true? And I would say God's far more powerful than we are. You'd say that's true. And God doesn't have any problem with problems and sin, does He? No. So I would expect that if we know Christ as Savior and God the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, we would expect to see evidence of that fact. That's what we expect to see. Do you see all that you think you should see in the church in general that indicate that's true? Are you ever disappointed in what you see in the church of Jesus Christ as to the ramifications of that truth? Are you ever disappointed with that? Okay. How many have ever been disappointed with what you saw happen in a church setting and disappointed you and said, wow, how could a Christian who has the Spirit of God living in them do that? Has that ever disappointed anybody here? Okay. How many have ever been disappointed with yourself in that regard? How many have been more disappointed with yourself? How many people wish others would be more disappointed? Maybe they don't know. How have you ever hidden your disappointment with yourself? Right? I mean, not very often. Let's have some testimonies this morning. Someone stands up and says, I'm really disappointed with myself this week. That's not normally the way people start a testimony, is it? I don't usually say, I fell into sin. You know, you wouldn't say that usually in public, right? Whatever the sin might be. But I'm just saying, there are times we're disappointed. It doesn't look like that great power of the Spirit of God who lives inside of us is doing very well. Well, then we would have to say that it's not His fault. Wouldn't we say that? We surely wouldn't say that the lack is the lack in the power of God. We'd have to say God must leave some choices to us. Otherwise, it wouldn't be so bad around here. And I don't mean around here, but necessarily everywhere. So I think we can say that God the Holy Spirit, we'd agree, leads us, and God the Holy Spirit enables us to do what we're supposed to do and live godly lives, and then He calls us to do certain things as Christians, and one of those things He calls us to do is to walk in or after the Spirit? And so I've been asking the question and trying to deal with this issue of walking in the Spirit these last few weeks and trying to come to some conclusions, trying to say, well, what is it? We read Galatians chapter 5, and in Galatians, Paul, we remember, was talking about these things called the fruit of the Spirit, and we know them because we teach our little kids to memorize them, starting with love, joy, you know the list. And we say, how much love is there? How much joy is there? How much peace is there? And on the list goes. And we ask ourselves the question, if that's the byproduct, the fruit of the Spirit enabling us, and that's what the Spirit's supposed to look like and when we live daily lives, if all that's true, why don't we see more of that in us? Well, why isn't there more? We read in Romans 8, what we read last week, and it says, we are more than conquerors through Christ, who strengthens us. We're more than conquerors. And yet, I don't know if that's really a good adjective to say that we're more than conquerors. Now, admittedly, and hopefully, there's a lot of good conquering going on. But isn't it also true there is some failure going on? And people fail at times in some of those areas that it's supposed to be not failing in. And so we say, well, okay, well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And if we walk in the Spirit, does that mean we'll be victorious? And how do we make this happen? Is there some magic formula to walking in the Spirit? Is there some magic thing to do to conjure up or some, you know, 14 principles to follow that says this is what it means to walk in the Spirit and that this is how to make this happen? I mean, wouldn't that be nice if you could return to Romans chapter 17. Laugh, there's no 17. Turn to Romans 17 and say, and Romans 17 starts off and says, here are the next 14 principles of how to walk in the Spirit, and you can follow the 14 principles. Wouldn't that be nice? So, well, you know, that's what we'd like to have. We'd like to have this little formula that says this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. Remember when the early church began in the book of Acts, and whatever you think of the book of Acts in the hermeneutic aspect, whether it's transition or whatever, we do know this, that the God, the Holy Spirit, was acting and involved in the early church, and good things were happening in the church. Not necessarily the manifestations that were a primary concern, but what was a primary concern is people were getting saved. And I think people getting saved is always a good thing, don't you? And I think it was always a good thing that the church, even though they weren't profiting necessarily financially, they were profiting in many other ways. It says they were growing in grace. It tells us that they were growing in their relationship one with another. They were growing in fellowship. There's a lot of good things happening, even though there was great persecution during the early years of the church. And the Spirit of God was obviously actively involved in the daily lives of those people in that church. And yet, even in the context of all of that, when God sent direction to through the disciples about His establishment and organization, He says, we want to use people in a special way in ministry. He said, I want you to look around for people who are qualified to do certain things. And one of the underlying the qualification of those in leadership was always, look for a person who's full of the Holy Spirit. Well, if I ask you today, I said, I want you to find someone to teach children's church. And say one of the qualifications to teach in children's church is they must be full of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to find that? What would you do? I mean, how would you assess that? Would you just ask, are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you going to ask that question? You say, well, I'm going to observe. And I say, okay, what exactly are you observing for? What are you looking for a person who's filled with the Spirit of God? Those who are commonly referred to as the first deacons, where they were or were not, I don't know. But Acts 6, they're looking for these guys who are full of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 15 and many other places, they're looking for these individuals who stood out among the crowd of all who had the Spirit of God, who were unique. Now, I don't want to get in a debate about the whole issue of the second blessing and all those type things. My own personal opinion is I like to have about 1,000 blessings a day. And I want God, the Holy Spirit, working in my life moment by moment. Not just one instantaneous second blessing, as people would promote. But what I do see is that there were individuals within the context of the early church who were doing things for God because God, the Holy Spirit, was enabling them. And one of the things that these guys were doing is they were sharing their faith with the world that needed Christ. That's what they were doing. They were saying, wow, if God changed me, I want him to change you. And they were sharing their faith with boldness. And even though it meant great persecution, it might have meant even death, and it did mean death for a number of them, they still shared their faith because God, the Holy Spirit, enabled them to do something beyond their own abilities. They shared their faith. They served one another. I wonder sometimes whether our problems about service and getting people to volunteer isn't a problem of time. Well, time is always at a premium, but maybe there's other problems why people don't volunteer to serve one another. As I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, one of the primary ingredients of chapter 12 is that it says that those who walk in the Spirit and who are led by the Spirit of God are individuals who find that the church needs them. And they're people who find that they have a place in the church and they need to find that place and serve for the good of the body. They're looking at the needs of the entire body of Christ, not just their own. I'm just a little bit disappointed about the new wave of Christianity within the church at large that is promoting people coming to Christ for Christ to meet their needs. I'm a little disappointed about the self-centeredness of that gospel presentation. Now, I don't deny that God doesn't meet needs. What I do deny is that we don't come to Christ to meet our needs. He's going to meet the needs that he feels he should meet, not the ones we think we're supposed to be met. But there seems to be a self-centeredness within society about these need issues. The Holy Spirit enables us to meet other people's needs, not focus on our own. And so as I read through the scriptures and I read all these passages of scripture about this in this spiritual enlightenment by the Spirit of God, I've come to the conclusion that most of what I know about what to do is contained right here in the book. And I think most of the time we don't know what to do because we don't read the Bible enough. And I'd say most of us, we don't know what to do because we're just plain ignorant. Because we don't read the scripture enough to know what God's word says. People are saying, I'm praying for the God who wants me to do such and such. And I said, well, have you ever read that passage of scripture that says, do such and such? Then maybe you wouldn't have to pray, should you do such and such. So I think ignorance is a reason why a lot of times we don't know. I think another reason we don't know what to do is we're not willing to do it when we find out. You know, it's like kids come and say, Mom, do you want me to clean my room? Are they asking because they want to know if Mom wants them to clean their room? No, they're not asking that question. I'm not sure what they're asking, but if they're your children, you deal with it. They're not my problem. I think sometimes we pray and we say, I don't know if God hasn't led me because we've been asking God for direction about things that really aren't important. So I think God's leading and God's enabling us, and he's doing the things he wants to do in our lives, and he wants us to be obedient and live victorious and be more than conquerors and do all the things he says in chapter 8 of Romans, that we walk in newness of life and that we're living by the Spirit and our minds are focused on the Spirit and we're mortifying the deeds of the body and we're looking at the world and we're looking at it as we correctly should and we're more than conquerors and who can stand against us and all those things that supposed to be true, that we all love to say amen about, aren't necessarily what goes on every day in Christians' lives. It seems to happen on Sunday morning for a space of about an hour, but then after that, what happens then? Where does life go from there? And if somehow or another you shift gears between Sunday morning and the rest of the week, maybe we've got a problem. Romans chapter 14, if you'll turn there just briefly. And there's a lot of illustrations like this, and I'm just going to pull out a few of them just to get some ideas across.
Apostle Paul, dealing in chapter 14, is dealing how his brothers and sisters in Christ are dealing with the issue of disagreement about preferential issues. And in chapter 14, verse 14, he says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers unclean, anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And then next verse, notice, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy and where? In the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 15. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy and peace in believing that you may abound in what? Hope and also in what? By the power of who? Where do we find hope? Holy Spirit. Where do we find power? Holy Spirit. Where do we find righteousness? Holy Spirit. Where do you find all those? So if I ask you today, are you walking in the Spirit, and you say, I don't know, don't you think we have a problem? Because most people don't know if they are or aren't. They don't even know how to evaluate if they are. Nor do they know how to evaluate if anybody else is or is not. Look at verse 18 and 19. Same chapter, 15. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to all the places he preached, God worked miracles in Paul and his life, did he not? How? Through the Spirit of God. If God, the Holy Spirit, is doing all these things, and he's supposed to be wanting to do all these things, and he's doing it through us, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, we see that there's this working of the Spirit of God. Remember the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he talks about coming to them in boldness and speech and not doing it with men's wisdom, but with the wisdom of God through the Spirit of God. There is this enablement and direction that the Spirit of God is doing or supposed to be doing for the Church of Jesus Christ that we don't see evident today, and people are calling for an evidence today that I don't think is calling for the right thing. They're calling for manifestations and for miracles and for signs and wonders and these things. Why can't we call for love and joy and peace? Why can't we call for hope? Those are the things that are fruit of the Spirit. What we want is some kind of manifestation so that we feel good about ourselves and then leave and go off and do our own thing. And those who call for those kind of manifestations are not living more godly lives than those others that aren't. And guess what? I don't care if there's a manifestation. I'm not going to argue whether it is or isn't and whether it's God or not God. I don't really care. I'm going to ask you, how's your love? How's your joy? How's your peace? How's your righteousness? How's your holiness? How's your temperance? How are those things doing? And if those aren't evident in your life, then it's surely not the Holy Spirit who's working in your life, whoever it might be. These people, as I read the Scripture, were people who were living the promise of the Spirit of God in their lives on a daily basis. They're yielding to the fact that God was working in them. And that's the call of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, is let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God does in our lives. We are getting in the way. We are somehow causing some difficulty with all of that. Turn over to Ephesians, if you will, just briefly here. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. I'm sorry, chapter 5 of Ephesians, not 4. Does anybody know what a command is? Anybody? Okay, let's see if you do or not. Mark Bruner, I command you, stand up. Look how slow he was to obey. You may be seated. I gave him a command. Read chapter 5 and verse 18 for me of Ephesians. Two commands. What's the first command? What is it? Come on, you can say it. No, it's tough because I got a lot of Italians in here, but try it. I haven't said an Italian joke in a long time, have I? I've been really good. Don't get drunk. If you're going to start picking with me, buddy, I'm going to start picking on you. Don't get drunk. People say, well, what is drunk? That's drunk. You know, this is, what is drunk? Give me a break. Second part of the phrase, what's he say? Is that a command? Yes. That's a command. Do you want to be obedient to God's commands? Yes. What's he command you to do? Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. It's not an option, it's a command. So if you don't even know what it means to walk in the Spirit, if you don't know how to identify someone who is walking in the Spirit, how in the world are you going to ever get me filled with the Spirit? You get the point? You see we have a problem? Because we want to immediately run and say, well, filled with the Spirit, there's got to be some kind of manifestation, there's going to be clouds in the sky, bolt of lightning, and lights flashing, and that's what it means to be filled. That's not filled with the Spirit. Those, I don't know what those are, but those aren't the issues. The issue of the Spirit is where the Spirit is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit is, there's love. Where the Spirit is, there's peace. Where the Spirit is, there's joy. Where the Spirit is, there's temperance. Which goes right against drunkenness. Because what is drunkenness? It's the lack of temperance. Well, how do I stop drinking? Be temperate. And it makes you don't drink. People are always saying, well, let's send them to AA. Let's send them to rehab. Let's send them to detox. And I'm not opposed to detox. I'm not opposed to AA. I'm not opposed to those things. But the core of the problem isn't those things. The core of the problem is walking in the Spirit. Then you don't have to worry about drunkenness, because drunkenness is taken care of, because the Spirit of God makes it so he's not drunk anymore. Well, he's an alcoholic. Okay, that's fine. If alcoholism is a disease, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. I'm not a medical doctor. What I know is drunkenness is a choice. But maybe alcoholism is a disease. You can deal with the disease and the problem at the core of the person, which is drunkenness. And what is drunkenness problem? It's a lack of self-control. Lack of self-control is a lack of the Spirit of God. So therefore, be filled with the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Which one of those is? You see the point I'm making. So he says, we are more than conquerors. Really? If the fruit of the Spirit is love, do you always love? Are there ever times you say things that are not loving? Yep. Sure. Do you ever say things in anger? How many have ever lost control? Sure. We've all lost control. That's where the Scots have it over the Italians. We always lose control. Be filled with the Spirit so that my preaching, my teaching, my service, my obedience, my yieldedness to righteousness is all controlled by the Spirit of God. We see in Romans chapter 8, we looked at it last week, but he says real clearly, he says that there's no condemnation to those who walk this way. There's no condemnation to those who find that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in those who have the Spirit. To say to somebody who has a problem, and that, by the way, is everybody, but to say to someone that has a problem, here, the answer to your problem is better rules and regulations is wrong. You make rules and regulations for people who do not want to do what's right. That's what Paul says when he says the law is for the transgressor. Do you want to be obedient to God? Our answer is absolutely. How? The Spirit of God will enable you to be obedient. It's just a quality of the Spirit of God. Those who are filled with the Spirit should be more obedient. Would that not stand the reason? So if I'm going to look around and I say I need to get a teacher for a children's church and the person needs to be filled with the Spirit because God's Word commands it, I'm going to look for people who are obedient. If they're not obedient to the Word now, how can I expect them to be obedient when I give them more responsibility? You see what I'm saying? Do you understand? We say, okay, let's choose this person to be a deacon. Okay, the deacons at the end of the year and the elders do the same thing. We look for people to be in leadership. Say, well, let's choose this person because we think they can grow into leadership. The leadership responsibility will cultivate a desire to be a leader. Really? Try that in marriage. Well, he's not much now. But if I marry him, I gotta really make a man out of him. How many women have made that mistake? Raise your hands, guy. What's wrong with us? Why have we gotten so caught up in being so wrong? Why are we so enamored with all these things, these wrong philosophies? What's caused this to happen? He says he'll guide us to all truth, and I think the reason we don't know is because we don't spend enough time in the truth. Well, the problem is, the Spirit of God enables us to be obedient. We've got so many medications out there nowadays. We've got medications for everything. I see advertisements on TV, I don't even know what they're advertising. They don't even tell you what the problem is. They just say, here's the medicine. I said, did I miss something there? Because when I watch TV, I don't really listen to what's going on. You know? I'm not a very good TV watcher. There's a commercial come on. And I said, did I miss it? What were they advertising? They didn't say anything there was a problem. They had some medicine, but they didn't tell you what it did. It just said it really helps. It helps what? So I waited until the next time I saw the commercial again just to hear the commercial, listen all the way through it. They never told us what the problem was. They just said, this will help. Is that true? Am I wrong? I mean, look at all the cures for everything. Everything has a cure. The church needs a cure. I really think the church needs the cure. The cure is that believers learn to walk in the Spirit. That's the cure. To live a life with peace, hope. Teenagers commit suicide because they have no hope. People live in marriages and have no hope. Listen, if we look to the other person to find hope, there's not much there. But if you look to the Spirit, there's always hope. Who has not looked at their children and said, you know what? There's not much hope looking at my child, but there's all hope in the Spirit. Do you know that? Why don't we live with hope? Because we don't walk in the Spirit. Why are we at such odds all the time? There's no peace in our lives, daily, day to day, moment by moment. Why are we so upset about circumstances and crises of life? If we don't walk in the Spirit. I want you to turn in the last passage we'll look at is in John's Gospel, chapter 4. You might seem this to be a strange place to go, but I want you to look at John, chapter 4. John's Gospel records this. Jesus was passing through Samaria. And we all know the story that Jesus passing through Samaria was an interesting event, even on the surface of that, that a Jew would go through Samaria. He comes to Jacob's well, and by the providence of God, not only is he at the well, but a woman of Samaria is at the well. And remember the story, how he spoke to her about her spiritual condition, and she was a little confused by all those things, and she talks about her culture, the Samaritans, worshiping on this certain mountain, and how the Jews worship in Jerusalem, and so Jesus is teaching her and telling her about the great truth. And he offers to her water that will satisfy for all eternity. And she says, wow, I want that. So I don't have to come back to this well anymore. She didn't get it at first. But as she goes through, it says, eventually, she perceives that he was more than just a man. He must be a prophet. And we go on, and I think, pray that she was converted. But Jesus makes a comment to her in this dialogue, in the latter part of it. And he says to her in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, where? In spirit and truth. Now look at this next phrase. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. I honestly have just run over that phrase I can't tell you how many times and never just thought about the significance of the fact of what God's looking for. He's looking for people who want to worship in spirit. That's what he seeks. Seeking for those who have come to conclude what it really means to worship. I love this building. I could not ask for a finer building. I could not ask for more than this, could you? God has blessed us way over and above who we are. But worship, I hope, happens here, but we don't need this building to worship. We talk often, well, worship is an attitude. Is it? Well, surely worship is an attitude, but I think worship is a little more than just an attitude. We say, well, we can worship doing everything. We can worship doing our laundry. We can worship mowing the grass. We can worship at work or at school or play. We can worship. Okay, great. Do you? If you do, how does that happen? Is it you got to sing in order to do that? Do you reflect? I mean, what does that mean? If worship is paying homage to God, if worship is running and grabbing his feet and kissing his feet and saying, oh God, you are worthy, if that's what worship is, and if that's the root of it all, how do we do that in all of those things? I wrote down some things, and you can do with these as you will, and this list I wrote down is not exhaustive. And before I give it, let me see if I can illustrate it for you. I've been married now, coming in June, for 34 years. There are times my wife and I disagree. I know that's hard to believe, and I don't mean to shock you with that. But there are times we disagree, and in our disagreement, there are times we have spirited discussion. There are times in that discussion I know I'm right. There are. There's times when I act like I'm right, and I know I ain't. You understand what I'm saying? How many men have ever acted like you're right when you knew you weren't? You guys are cowards, and I raise your hands. I knew it. I knew in the discussion that it wasn't her interest that was of paramount importance to me. My interest was of paramount importance to me. How many have ever argued knowing your interest was of paramount importance? Sure. I knew, because I was living for the most important person in the world. And who is that? It's me. How many of you have ever met the most important person in the world? Do you think I'm kidding? How many people you think live for me? Do you understand? Do you know when you're living for me? Who knows? I can think about this just for a moment. I know this is complicated, but think with me a minute. Do you know when you're living for me? I don't mean me, but me, you. Do you know? I mean, come on, honestly, don't you know? I mean, don't you know in your brain you're going, this is for me. Isn't that what you do? Right? I mean, you play the game, you put it on thick, whatever it takes, your arguments or your case or your decisions you make, and you're thinking, this is for me, and I know that it is. Know it. So then why is it we're so confused about what it means to live for Him? Doesn't it surprise you we'd be so confused about that? Living for Him means I'm not living for me. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means living for Him. Do you ever know when you're living for Him? Yeah, because you're not living for me. Make this list. Don't write this down, but finish it. I wrote these things down for me. Okay? To walk in the Spirit is to be so occupied with Him that I cannot be occupied with me. To walk in the Spirit is to be so satisfied with Him that I seek for no other satisfaction. To walk in the Spirit is to fill my mind and my thoughts with Him and not myself or the world. To walk in the Spirit is to die to myself daily so that I might be alive to Him. To walk in the Spirit is to be renewed in my mind so that I might starve flesh. To walk in the Spirit is to so worship Him in every moment that I find no time to worship another. To walk in the Spirit is to set my path to accomplish His will and not my own. To walk in the Spirit is to be so eternity-minded that the things of this world lose their value. To walk in the Spirit is to know the power of His resurrection and my own total inability. To walk in the Spirit is to live victoriously rather than in constant failure. That's my list for me. How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? How do I know when I'm filled with the Spirit? I ask myself those questions. I ask, am I occupied with myself? I ask, am I looking for something to satisfy that God has not given me? I ask myself, am I thinking about the world rather than thinking about Him? I ask, have I died to this so that God can make me alive for what He wants to make me alive? I ask myself, am I feeding the flesh? I ask myself, am I giving to something else what belongs only to God? I ask, have I put too much value on this thing that won't last? And I ask, do I know His power intimately? I ask those questions of myself. When? All. Because the battle is all the time. You don't just get over it in 2 seconds and there's no more battle. Me wants to rule me. To walk in the Spirit, folks, is a battle that rages continuously. To be filled with the Spirit is a moment-by-moment event. Will you finish the list? Will you write down your own questions? Will you write down your own answers? Will you write down your own characteristics? Will you think? Will you ask yourself moment by moment in every circumstance, every event? You can tell your character when you're put under pressure, folks. And every one of you will be put under pressure. And that pressure will find out whether or not it's real or not. That pressure will tell you whether or not you really do have the Spirit of God. He dwells inside of you and you're living victoriously. That pressure will tell you. Hardships will come. They don't just come to a few. They come to all. I beseech you with all of my heart, find your questions. Write them down in your Bibles and keep them next to you. Ask yourself, am I walking in Spirit? Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a great God you are. Everyone is tested who knows Christ as Savior. Everyone has to ask themselves their own questions. They have to seek to find these answers. Lord, let us live as more than conquerors through the Christ who strengthens us. Help us to be people who can be identified as people who are filled with the Spirit, because our lives are victorious, because they see the fruit of the Spirit every moment of every day in every circumstance. Help us not to live just when it's easy. Help us to live when it's tough and it's hard and it's beyond our abilities. Help us to live in such a way that our God would be glorified and not us. Help you sit on the throne of our lives and not ourselves. Lord, we want to live so that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, and you would be exalted. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to come to grips in all honesty with ourselves about these issues. We pray this in Christ's name.